Good morning. I'm glad that you're here, and those who are on our live stream that you're here there. I'm glad I'm here, for that matter, and this morning we continue our focus on our soul purpose. And I'll say up front this morning that you may, if you're paying attention at all, you probably have already noticed that there is some level of repetition and even redundancy, and even saying the same thing over and over. The redundancy joke just never works as well as I think it's going to. But anyway, even in our scripture references, there begins to be an overlap of things, because week to week, we're kind of sort of talking about the same thing. It may be that we have thirsty souls, and that thirst can only be quenched by the living water that comes to us in Christ, or it may be that we have weary, fatigued souls, and we can only find true rest, soul rest in God alone, as the psalmist reminded us and as Jesus invited us. This week, that redundancy continues. Our topic is a satisfied soul, and the reality is, we will not find soul satisfaction until we find it fully in a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. We can come at it from several different angles, with different nuances and analogies, but any way you slice it, the answer always comes back to the same thing. That there will be an inner yearning, a gnawing even, inside us, which will lead us to every kind of manifestation of want that will always come up short and always be discontent until it recognizes that the only place that we can find true contentment, true soul satisfaction, is in Christ. We said a few times in this series already that if you really want to understand what the Bible has to say about the soul, then go to the Psalms, because they speak so often about the soul. And we have several of the Psalms to look at this morning. But our jumping off place is going to be from Paul's first epistle to his son in the faith, Timothy. And so if you want to go ahead and turn or scroll or click to 1 Timothy, if you picked up a sermon sheet, you can look at the text that's printed there. Or if you're home watching on the live stream, you can always download that that's connected to our live stream text there or app or something like that. I don't even know what I'm saying. Anyway, we're going to pick up reading in the middle of the 6th chapter as Paul addresses some folks who are caught up in materialism and money and riches and all, and it reveals in that they're dissatisfied and discontented souls. So beginning in verse 6, he says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness." Noted historian Arthur Schlesinger Jr. has observed that our society today is marked by what he calls an inextinguishable discontent. And that's what Paul's really addressing here, this character trait of contentment. It's a common theme that he writes about throughout the New Testament, and even the writer of Hebrews does as well, who uses some of the same terminology when he says, "Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have," in Hebrews 13. That's a pretty radical concept in our day, one that we often neglect to the detriment of our own souls. Paul reminds Timothy, he reminds us, that we brought nothing into this world. We're not going to take anything with us when we're done. He says that chasing after those kinds of things is a snare, it's a trap, and people plunge themselves into all kinds of ruin by going there. But if we have food and clothing, he says, with these things we will be content. But will we? Really? We have needy souls, and as for our needy souls, here's the answer we are looking for. Psalm 107:9 tells us, For he, that is God, satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. This morning, if you come with a longing soul, a hungry soul, I have good news for you. There's a wonderful promise from God that he will satisfy your soul. He will give us rest. He will quench our thirst. And yet for so many of us, that yearning drives us often to idolatry and sin, and always to frustration and disappointment. Back in 2004, the magazine Rolling Stone put out an article, and they decided the 500 greatest popular songs of all time. Any guesses what number one was? Well, you probably didn't guess it. Actually, it was a song from 1965, and this seems a little shady to me, because the song with Bob, it's a great song, Bob Dylan's song, Like a Rolling Stone. That seems like a little conflict of interest, don't you? Rolling Stone, Like a Rolling Stone, a little PR there or something. But what's even more interesting is number two was a song by the Rolling Stones, Satisfaction, as in, I can't get no satisfaction. That song voiced a frustration with an increasingly commercialized world, and that was 56 years ago, by the way. It was kind of an anthem for a generation or two. It still speaks to where a lot of our culture lives, including, sadly, many Christians, maybe even you this morning. There's some telling symptoms of those who can't get no satisfaction, who are constantly discontented. And those things reveal a little something about our souls, I believe. Let me suggest a few signs of a dissatisfied soul. First, you believe the myth of more. That is, you think that a little more money, a few more possessions, a little more attention or popularity, a few more likes on your social media, or a new job, or a newer, nicer car or house, or whatever toy is the hottest thing going these days, that it will satisfy you. But it is never enough. More never arrives. Someone asked John D. Rockefeller, at that time, the richest man in the world, how much money will satisfy you? And he said, famously, $1 more. It's always one more. Lawrence Shames was a New York City cab driver, a lounge singer, a furniture mover, a lifeguard, a dishwasher, a gym teacher, and a shoe salesman. And eventually he became an author, and he wrote more than 20 books, one of which was called The Hunger of More, Searching for Values in an Age of Greed. And in it, he summed it up so well. He said, more. If there's a single word that summarizes American hopes and obsessions, that's it. More money, more success, more luxuries and gizmos. We live for more. Someone else has said, never have so many had so much, wanted so much more, and found so little contentment once they got it. More is never enough, and if you've been duped by this mindset, it's a glaring sign of a dissatisfied soul. Secondly, when you buy the lie of next. The lie of next is very much akin to the myth of more. It is a deception that many of us have bought into. We live for our next job, our next raise, our next house, our next car. And the things we already have, however wonderful they may be, tend to pale in comparison with the things we still might get next. It's what I call the I can't wait till mentality. Remember that one? I remember I can't wait till I find the right girl. Then I can't wait till we get married, though I did wait quite a while, but we won't get into that. And then I can't wait till we have kids, and you get kids, and then I can't wait till they can dress and feed themselves and sleep the night, right? And then I can't wait till they go off to school and we can have some peace and quiet, and ours didn't do it for a long time. And then I can't wait till they move out of the house and, oh, praise the Lord, and then we can move on, right? But there's always the next thing. There's always, I can't wait till, and it's a moving target. It's the same with money. I remember getting a job and saying, I got a job, it's a career, $30,000, I'm just going to be throwing money in the air. I mean, I'm going to have more money than I can stand. Then 40 grand, and then I can't wait till I make 50 grand or 60 grand. It just always finds a hole, a place to go away, doesn't it? It's always the next rung on the ladder. It's always slightly out of reach. If you are unhappy and disappointed and frustrated with your lot in life, thinking that the next move, the next opportunity, the next acquisition, the next whatever is going to make you happy, well, I have some really bad news for you. It will only leave you thinking that it's the next one after that one. It's always the next one. A third sign of a dissatisfied soul is you forget the concept of enough. Proverbs 38 says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me just enough to satisfy my needs." Just enough. That's almost un-American. Now, I'm not talking about complacency. I'm not talking about a life of ambition, lack of ambition. I'm not talking about a resignation to mediocrity. I'm talking about the idea of enoughness. And for so many of us, that's a foreign concept. I read of a missionary who was serving in the African nation of Togo, and she was asked about the relative unimportance of possessions in going to the mission field. And she answered it by recalling the words of a Togolese friend. And he said it this way, "I am very blessed. I have enough to eat, a Christian wife, a child, a house. If I had more things, it would take my mind away from God. He has given me enough, but not too much, so that I can worship him with all of my heart." Have you ever considered that when you forget the idea of enough, when you're always wanting more, when you think the next thing is going to get you there, that you're displaying a thirsty and restless and dissatisfied soul? And again, I'll remind you, as we've talked about the last few weeks, God made our souls to be thirsty and restless and even dissatisfied. He created that longing within us, but he also made it, he wired us so that only he could fill the void and quench that thirst. Only him. Remember a few weeks back, we looked at Psalm 63. That's the one that starts, "My soul thirsts for you, O God, like in a dry and weary land where there is no water." Then in verse 5 of that same psalm, we read the verse, "My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips." That's another one of those similes, as with fat and rich food. He's comparing his soul's appetite to his physical appetite. And he says, the only thing that really fills up my soul to satisfaction is the Lord. Now, over the years, there have been so many faddish diet phases that have come and gone in this country. We're finally, I think, starting to get back to a basic understanding that fat in foods is not such a bad thing. In fact, it is far more satiating, filling to us, and it keeps us from snacking on those empty, high-calorie carbs. When we don't eat enough fat, we end up always feeling hungry, and we eat more and more carbs, and we never get enough. And that pretty much sums up about 50 years of my eating. More and more carbs, always, never enough, never enough, and the cycle continued. And finally, I kind of figured out that when you eat a good meal with solid proteins and healthy fats with good nutrition, you get full. David did not have a registered dietitian. He didn't have the benefit of modern science, but 3,000 years ago, he figured that basic idea out, and that's the analogy he uses. He says, "Lord, you satisfy my soul like a fat and rich meal satisfies my belly." And when we understand this simple idea, we will discover two soul-satisfying truths that very well may change our lives. And the first is just this: when enough is enough. You'll discover when enough is enough. There's an ancient Chinese saying that says, "He who knows when enough, that enough is enough, will always have enough." Conversely, Socrates said it this way: he who is not contented with what he has would not be contented with what he would like to have. It's never enough. It'll never be enough. Or as Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 5, 10 and 11, whoever loves money never has enough and is never satisfied with his income. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. We spend what we got. Now we need to wrap our minds around the concept of enough. Even if it goes against the grain, it goes against the flow of everything our world's telling us. You realize that Madison Avenue spends literally billions and billions of dollars every year for the sole intent of trying to convince you that you need something that you didn't know you needed, to create this craving for more, to try to tell you that you don't have enough, even if you thought you did. Next week, there will be a big football game. They don't allow us to call it the Super Bowl, but we all know what it is. Anyway, it's a copyright infringement, and I don't want to get arrested or anything. But anyway, we're also having a youth big football game party next week, but it's not a Super Bowl party because we would get in trouble for calling it that. But they're going to advertise millions upon millions of dollars in that game to try to convince you. They're not spending that money because they're just got a lot of money to throw away. They're trying to convince you to go buy their stuff. We have to understand when enough is enough. And when enough is not enough, will always be frustrating. It is. Embrace that truth. Rest in it. Which leads to the second truth we must discover, and that is where my enough is truly found. And it's nothing that Madison Avenue has for sale. It is not in a collection of things. It is not in a building or building bigger barns. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul, Jesus asked. It's not in our achievement, our accolades, our success. It is in God and in God alone. He will satisfy our longing souls in the same way that a rich, fat-filled Thanksgiving dinner will satisfy our bellies to the point that you think you'll never want to eat again. Until we discover this, we'll always be looking and searching and longing for more, for the next, the something that's out there that is not out there. And we will constantly have disappointed, frustrated souls that will have not found what they were looking for. There's a verse in 2 Corinthians that says, his grace is sufficient for us. You remember that verse. I heard of an old country preacher who said, it's not just sufficient, it's enough. And that is true. He is all that we need. We used to sing a simple praise song back in the day. We called them choruses back then. You remember that? It was a Steve Green song, if I remember correctly. It was called Only Jesus. You remember that song? Only Jesus, only He brings redemption full and free. There's a yearning, it said, in all of our lives that only Jesus satisfies. Simple truth, but so, so powerfully true. You know, probably the most revered psalm in all of Scripture and one of the most familiar passages in all of the Bible is the 23rd Psalm. We memorized it as kids. We have it on art that's in our living rooms. We find consolation in it at funerals and memorial services. But the truth is, most of us never really get Psalm 23 because we don't fully understand the metaphor as it is written. You probably know that the author of that psalm was David, who was the musician and the giant killer and the king, but he was also before that a shepherd boy. So he understood sheep, and in that psalm, he takes on the sheep's eye view of the world. He writes from the perspective of the sheep who trust in his shepherd, he says. And that's really the only way that psalm makes sense. If you're lying down in green pastures and you're a human, then you're probably itching. If you're worried about still waters, the reason if you got scrawny little sheep legs and you don't want to get washed away downstream by a torrent, that makes a lot more sense. He writes from that perspective. And we know sheep are not really bright animals. They are notorious for making really bad decisions. They are very dependent upon their shepherd. And you remember that Jesus in John chapter 10, he spoke to his disciples and used that same relationship. He said that he was the good shepherd. He said that My sheep hear my voice, and they know me, and I give them eternal life, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. He went on to say that the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep, and he did just that. But back to the 23rd Psalm, how does it begin? You know it. Say it out loud with me. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Say that last part again. I shall not want. The contemporary English version says, because the Lord is my shepherd, I will never be in need. The new NIV renders it, I lack nothing. The old New International Version said, I shall not be in want. And those are all good translations. They convey the same idea, but I like the way the ESV and the old familiar King James says that so succinctly. I shall not want. And the reason we don't want is because the Lord is our good shepherd. He's looking out for his sheep. We don't need to figure it all out. He is enough. But so many of us do want. Just pay attention to how many times you use that word this week. I won't. I won't. I won't. Or maybe you go with the, what about Bob? I need, I need, I need. But the beloved 23rd Psalm says just the opposite. I shall not want. So which is it? At a cemetery in England stands a grave marker with this inscription. She died for want of things. Alongside the marker of the frustrated wife stands her husband's tombstone with the inscription, he died trying to give them to her. Late Christian financial guru Larry Burkett, he was Dave Ramsey before Dave Ramsey was, I think. He used to say, want is a spiritual problem. Let me say that again. Want is a spiritual problem. And I would submit to you this morning that what keeps so many of us from having settled, centered, contented, satisfied souls is a sense of want that drives us. But hear the promise from Psalm 107:9 again. For he satisfies a longing soul. He does, if you will let him. Let's close out this time with a couple of lessons from Scripture for living without wanting, for finding satisfaction that our longing souls seek. And first, we must learn the secret of contentment. Look at the scripture printed there on your outline sheet, or it's there on the screen behind me. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Now, there are a couple of things from that text I would point out. First, he says twice, two different times, that he learned it. Now, if you want to say, well, you know, some people just naturally come by, but for me, it's not easy for me. I'm not naturally a contented person. You can say that, but it can be learned. And Paul says, I learned it. It might not come at you all at once. It's almost like a skill. You can develop it over time when you commit yourself to it. And we should, out of both obedience, but also for our own sake, for our own soul care. The second thing I would point out is Paul's use of the word secret. He says, I have a secret, so shh. The world doesn't know this, and clearly they don't. The word Paul uses here for secret was actually a word he borrowed from the pagans. It was part of their mystery religions that were common in the first century world. And they were known to have these inside rituals that were inner secrets that weren't disclosed to the outside world in this mystery religion stuff. And Paul had heard of that, I guess, and he pulls in that world, he pulls from them, from their world, a word to say, here is the insider secret that I have learned, and you can learn it too about enoughness, and it is to be content. And the text gives us three quick truths about enoughness. First, it's not based on circumstances. He says that very specifically. I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Those things don't dictate my contentment. Now, Warren Wiersbe defines contentment this way. It's an inner sufficiency that keeps us at peace in spite of our circumstances, in spite of them. So your happiness is not based on whether everything's going your way or whether you get your way. And he goes on to say, I have been in need and I have had plenty. And in the end, whether abased or abounding, that's how the King James used to say it, whether feasting or fasting, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in the penthouse or in the outhouse, whatever, it doesn't matter. Those things don't really matter when we're talking about finding our enough. I read about a guy who was always unhappy. He was always changing jobs and churches and houses and spouses. Someone said about him, the problem with that man is that he takes himself with him wherever he goes. You know anyone like that? Is it you? The second truth about the secret of contentment and enoughness is it always starts where you are. Paul says, I have learned how to be content in any and every situation. So if you so much have to, as much as cross the street to be happy, then it's not going to work for you over there either. Again, the idea is that which truly satisfies your soul is not out there somewhere for you to find it over the next hill, perhaps. It begins now, right where you are. So if you're waiting for your ship to come in so that you will have enough or for everything to fall into place for you to be content, you're just never going to be satisfied. It will never be enough. It's not out there. It starts where you are right now. And thirdly, it's inside out. That's the way I'll explain it. I think this is the key to the whole text. And I've mentioned this more than a few times over the years preaching here, so some of you probably heard this more than you care, but it was such a big revelation for me when the light finally came home, and I never want to miss sharing this, and that it's so simple, yet it's so significant that the word content, emphasis on, word content, emphasis on the second syllable, is really the same Greek word as content, emphasis on the first syllable. Content and content are basically the same idea. And in the Greek, they come from a word that basically is like cargo that is down in the hull of a ship. It was on the inside. That's where it was stored. So it came, the point was, we are content, satisfied, and enough because of our content. What's inside? Not our circumstances on the outside. Not when all things come together for us externally. No, it's an inside job. Our contentment is based on what, or really who, is inside us. So we know from Scripture, Christ lives in us if we believe in Him and we've trusted Him. He is our sufficiency. He is our content that makes us content. So Paul would say, in probably the most misunderstood, misquoted verse in all the Bible, verse 13, I can do all things, everything, through Him who lives inside me and gives me strength. Not that I can win the Super Bowl. Not that I can go and do all these great things. I can handle anything. There's no circumstances that are going to change from the outside who I am on the inside, because who I am on the inside is all determined by Christ being inside me. It's not because of me, it's because of Him. He is my enough. There's a second lesson for living without wanting, and that is realize you can find soul satisfaction. And you underline that word can, because it is possible, even if the world has almost convinced us that it's not. Let's look at a passage from the Old Testament from Ecclesiastes, written by Solomon, called in the Bible the wisest man in the world. And here's someone who sought it all, who had it all, who thought it through, And at the end of the day, we're starting to figure some things out. Ecclesiastes, if you read it, is a confusing book. It's sometimes even despairing. It's all vanity and striving after wind, he repeats over and over. But the reality is, it's someone who's, at the end of his life, is kind of thinking it through and going, I think I'm getting this thing figured out. I've been spinning my wheels on a lot of things that weren't working for me. And look what he wrote in chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. Then I realized that it is good and proper for a man to eat and drink and to find satisfaction in his toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and be happy in his work, this is a gift of God. He seldom reflects on the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with gladness of heart. Again, I point to you two terms he uses in these few verses. First, in verse 18, he said, "Then I realized." Now, that's an expression we use that before the reality had not kicked in. The light had not come on. He's saying, it may have taken a while, but eventually, then I realized something. It took a while. The second word is satisfaction, he uses. I realized it's good and proper for a man to eat and drink and to find satisfaction with what he does with the life that God has given him. That, he says that's the goal here. He figured it out. He's saying, I've tried it all. And when you read in the Old Testament about Solomon, you realize he wasn't lying. He tried it all. I've tried it all. I've done it all. I've had it all. And I found out in the end, it's all about finding your satisfaction in the right places. He's saying essentially, I realize now that the Lord is my shepherd, and so I shall not want. It's something we can all learn, we can all realize, but we must practice I shall not wanting of things with the choices we make, including the way we think, the attitudes we choose for ourselves. So I can find satisfaction when I choose to live simply and gratefully, for one. This is what he's saying. To eat, drink, to work, anything God gives me, wealth and possessions, I'm grateful. He recognizes where it comes from, what God has given him, he says. I don't need anything else. And it may be a bit of a process before he fully realizes all this, but after he did, he gets the point, and we need to get that point, to live simply, to say no to the things of this world. We really don't need all the things that we think we need. To live like our Lord Jesus, who was born in a barn in a feeding trough, who died naked in front of a jeering crowd, who was buried in a borrowed tomb, but still rose victorious. He didn't need those things. He wasn't obsessed over possessions. And I really believe a key to moving from a frantic, frazzled, frustrated, stressed out soul to one that is rested and content is to simplify. We don't need so much that the world tells us we need. We really don't. It's just more gadgets to keep up. It's more plates that we have to keep spinning. Think again of the man from Togo I mentioned earlier. I have enough to eat, a Christian wife, a child, a house. If I had more things, it would take my mind away from God. He has given me enough, but not too much, so that I can worship him with all my heart. Now that's a recipe for a healthy and satisfied soul. Thoreau said that a man is wealthy in proportion to the number of things he can do without. John Wesley gave away almost all of his income, saying he was content with what he called the plain necessaries of life. So take the load off and live simply, like a trusting sheep looking to your shepherd to take care of your needs. The happiest people don't have the best of everything. They just make the best of everything. And it starts with an attitude of gratitude. As Solomon says, when God gives a man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and be happy in his work, this is a gift from God, and we need to recognize those gifts from God, accept our lot, trust him, and be thankful for the blessings. Secondly, if we want to find satisfaction, then we choose to reflect on what really matters. He mentions there in verse 20 that he seldom reflects on the days of life because God keeps him occupied with gladness of heart. And that, in fact, is a reflection. But the point is, he doesn't have time to whine and complain and reflect on what he doesn't have because he is content with what he does have. He's basically singing, "He has made me glad, he has made me glad. I will rejoice for he has made me glad." And that's what he says. He's got gladness of heart. That's enough. God has made him grateful for his gifts and ultimately for his presence in his life. We talked a lot through this series about soul talk. I've had a few people email me and say, "Explain that a little bit more to me about talking to myself. I thought I was crazy doing it, but it sounds like you're saying it's okay." I'm not sure. I'm not going to be the one to determine that for you. But the scriptures regularly share where people are talking to their own souls. There's a dialogue between person and his soul and God, and there's this conversation where we're speaking to ourselves. And, you know, Justin mentioned it earlier. We sang that last song, "I remind myself of all that you've done." That's kind of the same thing. Just sometimes we have to stop. You know, there's always some voice going on in your head, and you're wondering right now, there's not a voice going on in my head, and that's the voice going on in your head. But we remind ourselves. That's a conscious choice to remind ourselves of all that he's done, to stop and reflect and take stock of where your content is inside. It takes that so that we don't buy the lie, so that we don't believe the myth, so that we realize where our satisfaction comes from. And finally, I have to choose to place my hope in Christ. If I want to find satisfaction, I have to choose to place my hope in Christ. This is where it always gets back to. If you are not finding your contentment on the inside through a living and vibrant relationship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ, then you will continue to feed the fire of what Schlesinger called earlier that inextinguishable discontent. You will still be thirsty. You will always be restless. You will never be satisfied. So I say this to believer and unbeliever alike, to those of you who are seekers and those who have found. Let him be your enough. If you're already a Christ follower this morning, but you still realize you have bought the lies and you still find yourself seeking something more, after you've found it all, you're wanting what they call Christ plus. I want Christ, but I want plus all these other things in life. Let me encourage you, let me challenge you today to let him be your all, your enough. Stop drinking from the world's well, which will never satisfy your thirst, and come to the living water. Stop carrying the world's yoke with all of its burdens and its need to perform, and take his yoke upon you and learn from him and find rest for your soul. Stop seeking soul satisfaction from every other source of this world that has proven that it can never, never satisfy. Come to Jesus. Every day, come to Jesus. If you're here this morning or if you're watching on our live stream and you don't have a relationship with Christ, you've never received the gift of salvation. You've never placed your faith in the one who died on the cross for you to purchase your pardon, to forgive you of your sin, to offer you eternal life, to regenerate you and make you new again, soul and heart and spirit. Then I would beseech you to surrender yourself, surrender your heart, trust him with all your life. Come to Jesus. Allow him to fill you inside out, to regenerate your life, to make all things new. Let him be your enough today. He's enough. He is enough. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the simple truth of that last statement, that you are enough. And Lord, we say with that man who came to you in the New Testament, we believe, help thou our unbelief. We believe that, Lord, but somehow every day we get caught in the trap of the snare that drags us into thinking Christ plus this will make us happier. Jesus, and a little bit more of this will somehow satisfy us, but you're enough. And I pray that by the truth of your word, you would pound home that reality into our heart and soul. You would affect our will so that we make choices to choose to let you be our sufficiency. I pray for those this morning who are watching or listening or hearing even now and have never responded by faith in Jesus Christ, that they would take this step, receive you into their life and trust you for their eternity, that you would begin the process of making all new. For all of us, Father, change the way we live by changing the way we think. And help us to grasp this truth that enough is enough and you are our enough. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.